Thank you. It's a real privilege for me to be with you. I was scheduled to be with you on Monday night, I believe, and then there was a switch made, in which I was real glad because I needed the time. I heard one time of a person who said that I'm going to pray for you, and so the old boy said, well, I need the prayer, and you perhaps need the practice. I appreciate that. I did need the time. You having a good time? You happy?
Amen.
Yeah. Rejoicing, huh? I see we got quite a mixed group here as far as ages are concerned. A lot of us young people. A few identified with that, I see. My father will be 80 years young a week from Sunday. He lives in Alabama. And he's quite active and quite alive. And he loves the Lord and waiting for the coming of the Lord. Some time ago, he sent me some stuff, some material. He sends me stuff quite often that I use. We enjoy the same type of material. And here's one that Dad likes so well. He had several copies run off, and he sent me a copy. So I'll share this with you. It's, how do I know my youth has been spent? How do I know my youth has been spent? Because my get up and go, got up and went. But in spite of all that, I'm able to grin when I think of where my get up and go has been. Old age is golden, I've heard it said, and sometimes I wonder as I go to bed. My ears in the drawer, my teeth in a cup, my eyes on the table until I wake up. Here sleep dims my eyes, I say to myself, is there anything else I should lay on the shelf? And I'm happy to say, as I close the door, my friends are same as in days of yore. When I was young, my slippers were red. I could kick my heels right over my head. When I grew older, my slippers were blue, but I could still work the whole day through. Dad had down here, but I could still dance the whole night through, but I kind of cleaned it up a little bit, you know. He probably could. Either one, by the way. Now I am old, my slippers are black. I walk to the corner and puff my way back. The reason I know my youth is all spent, my get up and go, got up and went. But I really don't mind when I think with a grin of all the places my get up has been. Since I have retired from life's competition, I busy myself with complete repetition. I get up each morning, dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name is not there, I think I'm not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. And if you knew Dad, you'd appreciate that even more. My life. Well, some time ago, my pastor was making a remark where in the bulletin, you know, most of the announcements are written, he said, but there's one that's not written. He said, after the meeting, after the services, there'll be a meeting of the board. And that day, one fella came down, and he was a stranger in church, and the pastor went down and talked to him, thought he might need some spiritual counsel. And he said, well, how do you do? And what's your name? Met him, so on. He said, well, what may I do for you? He said, well, sir, he says, you said after the service there'll be a meeting of the board, and I think I was about as bored as anybody here. Well, I don't want you to be bored, and I don't want this message to be dry. I've been drinking water for the last few minutes. So I'm going to give you some information that I have here. You know, I'd give it to you anyway. But then I want you to write down some questions. Now, first I'll give you my assignment. My assignment is, how a couple can be used in the Navigator ministry or Navigator outreach. That's my assignment. How a couple can be used in the Navigator ministry, Navigator outreach. You can word it any way you want. I wonder if we shouldn't take some time right now and you start on your questions. If you have any questions, don't say them out loud. You write them down. What would you like to ask? You can ask me. I'll give you an opportunity after a while. I may not answer you, but you can ask me. Some of you aren't writing anything down. You're going to have to come up here and give this message. If you don't have any questions, then you've got the answers, right? Well, if I see you writing something down, I'll just suppose it's not notes. You'll be writing questions. There is some foundations that we can lay in regard to building lay leadership. And one of the things we want to start off with is that we want to be honest. We want to be honest with ourselves. It's hard to be honest. We don't want to deceive ourselves. A while ago when Jack was mentioning the fact of the goals in the 1970s and the 1980s, if you had time to think of that, you might be discouraged. You might think, well, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not on the navigator staff to have to do all that in 20 years. Maybe I'll die or something. Well, you can have a part. You really can. Then you might be discouraged. Why, I couldn't do that anyway. That's for those young fellas that's got all of that get up and go, boy. That's for them. Those young fellows are about 50 years old. It's bald-headed. Yeah, I'm going to the... No, you wouldn't. I started to say I'm going to the mission field, but I'm not. It's hardly a mission field, but Helen, J-Boy, Bonnie, and I will be going to New Zealand this fall with the Navigators for 4 or 5 years. And it'll be my first assignment overseas, you know. So, We send people out even when they pass their 20s. Okay, you got your questions? Well, I want you to memorize a verse. Turn to Matthew 4:19. Just memorize it here in the original. That's the only copy I have with me. Some of you young people might want to get your Bible with big print. You can almost read it from there. Isn't that great? Isn't that good? Matthew 4:19. I'll read it and then we'll memorize it. And he saith unto them, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's do the reference and then the verse and then the reference. Ready? Matthew 4:19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. Do it again. Matthew 4:19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. Matthew 4:19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. All right, in order to reach people for Jesus Christ, what is necessary according to Matthew 4:19? Someone answer me.
Follow.
Wonderful. Boy, we got a lot of A students tonight. Follow him. You know, when we find we want to accomplish something in life, everything should fit into our basic objective. In Acts 17:6, some people turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Men and women did this. Some people did this. And you know, they weren't necessarily bright young men and women. I'm sure they fit the category that would fit into this room this evening. I'm sure they were all kinds of men and women. I'm sure they had frustrations. I'm sure they were anxious a lot of the time. Are you anxious a lot of the time? It used to be that people were anxious about making a living or groceries or food on the table. My father was. We had 5 of us, and he put a lot of time working and a lot of time worrying about necessities of life. But we don't spend nearly as much time as former generations. But I think we're still as anxious. Well, we get into a habit of just moving around fast. When in trouble or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. You like that? I hadn't thought that for years. Well, tonight is supper. We had guests. We have guests nearly every night, nearly every noon. In fact, we have guests most all the time. There's 20 people live over my house. Not in the same room. We have different rooms. But these people that you saw, we have them over at our house lots, and George has them at his house, and the other couples and families that live around here, in order to get to know them and fellowship with them and pray with them and find out what's on their heart for God. Sometimes, you know, we get in a habit of getting right up from the table. Just, we're anxious. But those people back there that turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ, I don't think they varied very much from you and me. I think they had similar problems that we have. I think they were concerned about the same things that we're concerned about. Because Paul, when he was writing to them about their problems, he wrote so many wonderful things in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Someone asked me the other day, John, what do you do when you get really under pressure and you find that bad thoughts are coming into your mind and to your heart? What do you do when it just becomes almost unbearable? I said, well, I try to go for a walk and pray and get the courage to really mean it and say, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll give me a clear heart and a pure mind, that I won't think bad things about people. Won't be sorry for myself. But I'll carry a load, my load and the load of many others who are weaker. And God answers my prayer. Those were the kind of people that turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. They weren't all good preachers. In fact, all of them weren't learned. Peter and John, I believe, was that the ones in Acts 4? Is that right? Was that Peter and John? Was it? It wasn't. Well, if you don't know, it's Peter and John, and I just... Boy, if you don't know, I'll just go ahead and just say things here. When they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, or they were uneducated men, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus because of the power, because of the boldness that was in their life. They had been with Jesus. And that's the kind of men, that's the kind of women that God is looking for out of you and me to turn our little world upside down for Jesus Christ. But when a person becomes a Christian, he isn't conditioned to do anything much. He must be taught like anyone else. You know, a boy in Mobile can become as good a communist as a boy in Moscow or Havana. It's what he's taught. It's what he learns. We have two little children. Before I had little children, I used Lauren Sanney's little children for illustration. But I got two of my own now. One's 5, some will be 6, and one's will be 10. And my wife and I aren't musically inclined. I mean, when God put us together, He didn't put that in. He just didn't, you know. We don't fuss about it, He just didn't. But you know, I'm amazed at how we can teach our little children a little bit about music, although they weren't endowed with this particular ability. You can teach people most anything if you go about it right. With real zeal. You can teach people how to sing a song that aren't necessarily musically inclined. You can teach a lot of people a lot of things if things are right down here and a fair knowledge up there. So when a person becomes a Christian, he must be taught. And he must be taught the Word of God. There's a verse that many of you memorized several years ago when you first became contact with the navigators, or maybe when you became a Christian. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. How many of you know it? I see we've got a lot of homework to do. Okay, turn over to 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, it's on page 2124. I'll read 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, 2, 2 and 3, ready? Can you read it with me in unison? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. After a person becomes a Christian, he must be taught the Word of God. As a baby is fed and protected, so a Christian needs to be taught. The same Holy Spirit whereby he is saved teaches him. A Christian, or rather a person, is saved or born again or he becomes a Christian by receiving the message and acting upon this message by faith, as Jack gave in his testimony. A basic commitment. Mark 4:14, the scripture says, the sower soweth the word. I remember I heard the word, and the Holy Spirit, through some circumstances, quickened this word, and I believed it. The circumstances were as I watched my mother pass from this life into the presence of God. And this sobered me in several ways. And I began to think, and I began to analyze, and I took the message, and I believed it, and I applied it, and I was born again of the Spirit of God. And the things that I used to do, I quit doing, and I started doing some things I didn't used to do. I was converted. I was changed. My entire family knew that I was changed. My buddies knew that I was changed. My girlfriends knew that I was changed. I didn't go back to see them. I was different. Yeah. They wouldn't have been interested if I'd have gone back anyway. They weren't much interested when I was there. Did I tell you about the old boy that was... It don't fit here, but I just thought of it. He was going across the farm. He was going to court his girl, and he had this lantern. And the farmer saw him, one of the older fellas, and he was kind of teasing him, you know. And he said, George, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going to see my girl. And he said, with the lantern? And he said, yes, sir. He says, boy, he says, when I was courting, he says, I never took a lantern. He says, I know, but look what you got. Did you know, I'm sure you've done it. I have, thank God, I didn't get any of those. I tell you the truth, my life, I'm sure, would have been thwarted, would have been ruined unless God worked a miracle in some of their lives. But some of my friends in those days, I'm glad I didn't... Oh, that's bad. So as a Christian is saved by... a person is saved by receiving the message from the Word of God because the Word has been planted into the hearts. And some of you are farm folks and you've been around the farm. This is a silly illustration, I realize. But suppose you went to all the problems, all the trouble of tilling the soil, preparing it, dissing it, plowing it, harrowing it, fertilizing, insecticides. Those are some big words I've been working on. I'm not necessarily a farmer, you know, but I remember I tried to make it. Use it for illustration. But then he got out and he had this great big old tractor. Over in Nebraska, they got some of the biggest tractors. And they have all these things. I used to think a two-row planter was something, you know, and man, they got them awesome. But suppose he didn't put anything in those little hoppers or those little bins on top of the planter. And he just ran his plow right across the field. He'd be deceiving the people because we'd go by there and we'd say, hey, the man planting his field. You know? But he wouldn't be planting the field because there'd be no seeds in there. You see? In order to be sure that I gave you the right message tonight, which I'm not giving you, it's not the one I worked on last night. But I did leave town, and I went up to Woodland Park and got a motel. And by the way, don't try to get motels around here during the rodeo season, because the ones you get, you don't want. But at any rate, this dear brother from Kansas comes over and he opens up this little motel for 2 months out of the year. And the reason he does this, he tries to make enough to pay for his trip over. And I thought as I went up there, and he's one of these talkative type gentlemen, and I wanted to get on with the message and studying the message, and I was so tired, so I did like the gal that was so frustrated about her housework. She didn't know what to do. She had so much to do. She didn't know where to start, so she just lay down and got her nap off her hand, you know. So that's the way I do when I get frustrated. I just lay down and get my nap off my hands. After that, I worked on the message, and then I thought, you know, this boy is so talkative, I should talk to him. Because he might not have many people to talk to him about what I want to talk to him about. So I prayed in front of my wife. When I want to be sure that I do something, I pray, and I pray out loud, and I pray in front of somebody because it obligates me. You might think that, well, don't praying to God obligate you? Not necessarily. One time it affected me. Doss was going overseas several years ago. Doss Troutman, the founder of the work. And he prayed this prayer. A bunch of us was out in a prayer meeting at the back of the house in Pasadena. A bunch of single men. And he said, Father, I pray that these fellows won't do anything in your presence they wouldn't do in mine. And I thought, that's a funny prayer. It's almost sacrilegious. Praying that we wouldn't do anything in God's presence wouldn't do in Dawson's. And I thought, there's a lot of things I did in God's presence I wouldn't do in Dawson's. So I thought that was pretty good prayer. See, so I began to pray now in front of people because it obligates me, because I don't always keep my word to God, but I make a, you know, I'm embarrassed to break my word to people. So before I left this morning, I looked the brother up, and he said, I don't know enough about your work to ask questions. I said, well, let me tell you. So I told him a little bit, and then I told him the message. I told him the story. I told him about Jesus Christ. I tried to tell him about the Word, because it's the Word that goes into his heart whereby he can be born again. I can tell him about our boys' camp, our girls' camp. I can tell him about the navigators. I can tell him about world evangelism. I can tell him about a lot of things. But until I give him the message that Jesus died and he is a propitiation for our sins, he may not have an opportunity to get saved. So you have to give out the message. And then the Holy Spirit takes this message and he quickens it, and a person becomes born again. This old boy might be born again, because when we talked about death, I got on this business of, if you die today, would you be ready and be looking for it? He said, yes, I would be ready. And not only that, I'd be looking forward to it. I thought, well, blessed are all they who love his appearing, the Bible says. So if he's looking for his appearing, if he'd just soon die as live, he might be ready. That's a good test. Anyway, to share the Word, to give people the Word. And it's the Word that whereby we're born again. And it's the Word that causes us to grow. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. One of the greatest things that I want to do in the 70s and the 80s is the same thing that I've been wanting to do in the, what's these we just got through, 60s? It's hard to give my age. 60s, 50s, 40s, is to reach people for Jesus Christ. But our subject tonight is, how can couples have a part in the Navigator Outreach or Navigator Ministry? Well,
First, it might be good to kind of define what is the Navigator Outreach or Navigator Ministry. Jack told you a while ago about some people who would be taking leadership in the Navigator's organization. But I don't think that concerns many of us here. With fine fellows like Jack and the others in charge, it doesn't concern me at all. Because I think they can run it all. But there are some things that do concern me. Where are we going to get all these recruits to do all these jobs? You know, there's an illustration in the Bible that says that the great shepherd, who is the great shepherd in the Bible? Jesus. Who are the under-shepherds? Usually it's the people who are called, the ministers, the apostles, prophets and apostles, see? Well, have you ever asked yourself this question? Who has little lambs? If you're going to use that illustration. Out on the prairie or out in the pasture or out on the plains, who has little lambs? Not Mary, but, you know. Well, I thought I'd just tell you that wasn't it. That wasn't the right answer. Tell me. Sheep. Sheep have little lambs, you see. Sheep have little lambs. You know, it's not necessarily the shepherd, but it's sheep. See, shepherd don't have lambs, you know. It's the sheep that has lambs. See? And you know, if the Navigators or anybody else have people to send to the field or send to the neighboring city or send across the shop, who's going to reach them? A little louder. Do you want her to commit all of you or do you want to join in? Ready? Let's say it. We are. We are. Okay, good. I got you committed. I got a lot more stuff here, but I'm going to quit. Throw it open to your questions. Now, I put my watch down here. You know what that means? That means my arm is perspiring right there. Yeah. Doesn't mean we're going to quit. Okay, questions. How couples can be used in Navigator Outreach? A little louder. Go ahead, ask questions. You don't want me to go on because I could go on until we'd miss the party. If you think it'll sound silly, it won't, because somebody'll be glad you asked because they thought, you know, I'm glad she asked that or he asked that. Questions? Ma'am? What is the first step? All right. What's the first step? Who would like to answer that? What's the first step?
To be saved.
To be saved. Yourself? I'd go along with that. But that might not be her question. What's the first step? Go out? Or?
Prayer.
Okay, what else? I'm sorry?
Willingness?
Now, I would presume that your name is?
Miriam?
Muriel. I would guess now your question had to do with what you do, not necessarily a spiritual qualification as willingness or so on. You know, which might be our problem, by the way, but in regard to the mechanics of what you do, what's the next step? Come on. What do you do first?
Contact another NAV person or NAV couple.
Come back, contact someone who might be able to help you. Is that the idea?
Somebody who's already in the program
to help you. Okay? Okay, we're in the program tonight. All of us are in the program, all right? What do you do first?
First thing I do is to get involved in a Bible study.
Get involved in a Bible study. Good. I think that's real good. To get involved in a Bible study. Why would this be a good approach? Why would this be a good approach to get involved in a Bible study?
So that you're actually going to make an approach to someone who is outside the fellowship, who hasn't received Christ, that when he asks you questions, that you're going to be giving him responses from the Word,
yes,
rather than something that you think or believe, that you can't document,
yes,
turn up in an argument.
Yes. Very good. I think this is an excellent approach, and I think it's excellent method, reasoning for it. So that you're immersed in the Bible, everything that you do would have a Bible basis for getting involved. Of course, what we want to do is to affect people's lives. And one of the things, of course, perhaps the first is that we permit our own life to be affected. To be honest with ourselves and be honest with our helpmate or our husband. To be really honest and to be in the Word ourselves. Be in the Word in regard to making application. Application to our lives. Don't be afraid. To be timid is not necessarily to be humble. Timidity and humility are entirely different. Don't be afraid. Because you are going to make mistakes. I made several today. Just before I came over, I thought through them and committed them. And I thought, boy, you know, silly things. But there probably is some more tomorrow. And you don't want to take them through. You don't want to take them through the night into the morrow. You know, it says that in Matthew 6, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't bring yesterday's problems into today. Because pretty soon you have a bunch of problems. And I think that's the reason we have mental breakdowns, is because we have so many problems carried through. They're not committed. But one way to start might be to get involved in Bible study ourselves. To get involved with others with Bible study. Another way might be that we might memorize Scripture. Might make Scripture a very vital part of our life. To want, above all things, to be honest with ourselves. My wife gave me a verse this morning. I get a lot of good verses from my wife. I'll type this out later. But one of the girls scribbled it out a while ago. It's in the Amplified. I receive not glory from men. I crave no human honor. I look for no mortal fame. Jesus was talking. You know, I think to be used in the lives of people, if this could be a prerequisite of my life, I receive not glory from men. I crave no human honor. It really is good to be working toward a goal of not having anything to prove, not having any place to go, or cover up where you've been. You know, not having to get married or unmarried or, you know, or make a million or give away a million. It's just wonderful to be working toward being detached so that there are not so many things of this life that are bogging us down. I receive not honor from men. I'm looking for no mortal fame. And I'm sure if I can be that kind of a fella, that I'll be used in the lives of others. But what we're talking about tonight is how we can be used as a couple. Some other questions. I want you to talk, please. Yes.
One of the things that bugs some of us at least is get mixed up in the positions of men and what we consider our obligation to the church that we have a membership affiliation with. And maybe some discussion on that would be useful to at least some of us.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have a lot of friends who are pastors, and I ask oftentimes when I get close enough to them, I ask them, if you succeeded in what you are doing, would you succeed? And it takes a while before they understand what I mean. In other words, if you did what you're trying to do, would you do it? In other words, if you were 100% efficient in whatever you're working at, would you be satisfied? And usually once I can get through, they say, no, I wouldn't be satisfied if I was 100% efficient in what I was trying to do. Then the idea is you probably aren't trying to do what would satisfy you then. Maybe better change your plan. But a pastor gets on this treadmill just like the rest of us. And one of the things that the Word of God will do, and one of the things that hard study will do, and one of the things that discipline will do, will enable you to accomplish more in life, and you can usually fulfill your church obligations and do as much as or more than so many people and still have time, energy left over to do what's on your heart in life. I have found in my brief span in this veil of tears that I have to carry a lot of people. I'm not saying this because of pride or anything. My father taught me this before I was converted. He says, son, you just have to make up your mind. You're going to have to do more than your share of work. You're going to have to carry people. You're going to have to give away money. You're going to have to really be a power to accomplish anything in this life. That's the way it is. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. He says, that's the way it is. And I accepted that. So I've just, you just have to. So I teach our fellows to go ahead and carry your brother, carry your sister, to go through the problem and not around it. Put up with the criticism, you see. Go ahead and teach your Sunday school class and teach it better and still have room for these other things. But because you can't ignore the organized fellowship down on the corner. We need it. It's us. And it's in our circles. It's a place where we send our children to Sunday school, and it fits. It answers so many needs in mine and Helen's life, our local fellowship, our local church, many, many needs. And there's a way you can fulfill your needs there. Helen hasn't been but about one or two morning services in 3 years. Of course, she looks after the kiddies during that time, you know. And it's amazing, all these 3 years, maybe 4 years now, you know, nobody has been bucking for her job, you know, trying to get her up in church. Well, she figures, you know, I can make this contribution. So take a job like that. And once you take a job like that, boy, everybody else will stay off of you, you know, because if you might give up that job, then they didn't inherit it and they didn't want that job. So there's always a way. Am I communicating? Take one of these little hard jobs that nobody wants, you know, and then that'll take care of that as far as your obligation. Go through the problem instead of around it. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what we work toward, going through the problem. And then I make friends with my pastor everywhere I go. I tell him what's on my heart and fellowship with him, buddy with him, and get on a first-name basis. And usually, well, I never have had a pastoral problem, really. But I was taught to go through the problem, not around it. Get him on my side. And I'd be on his side as well. And we give to the church regularly, and it's just a wonderful relationship. Questions?
What was the scripture that you just said about receiving an honor from him?
John 5:41, the Amplified. Some questions now that are on your heart. Go ahead. Fire away. How you can get involved. Go ahead. Nobody here but us.
Yes, I have a
Yeah, but that has to be 100% on both, doesn't it?
I'm sorry?
That has to be one on both sides 100%.
You mean mom and dad or husband and wife? Or?
Husband and wife have to both want.
I would say so. I would say that both have to be 100%. While we're on this subject, I'll throw in this. Don't be hamstrung. Don't slow up. Don't quit because your helpmate might not have the burden that you have. In fact, we might be laboring against something here that's fictitious. If you, as a couple, want to help another couple, that means four people have to get together if you're going to help them as a couple. Well, it's kind of hard to get four people together because of the other people involved. You know, the little peoples. The pitter-patter of little feet, you know, around the house. You can set some mouse traps and get rid of them. Sometimes you have to narrow this down to individual help. Now, Helen and I have had our greatest success, our greatest times, in me working with a fella and she working with a girl. In our circles, I was talking to one of our fine fellows yesterday, and he constantly used the phrase, well, I'm working with servicemen. I don't think I should work with college people. I'm working with servicemen. Are you going to work with business people down in New Zealand? And I said, pal, would you just stop? Why and where does it come in that a person has a right because of their vocation or penalized because of their vocation? If a man is in service, does he have a right to hear the gospel or be refused because he's in service? In college? In NAV circles, sometimes we put a person's vocation as a prerequisite to what we're going to do with him. And we can do the same thing with a couple. If they're couples, then we can help them because we work with couples. But I work with couples, and there's nobody around here that works with people who are married that aren't couples. So I don't guess we can help you. Am I confusing the issue? I hope I am. In Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Helen and I worked with two people who were married to each other. Did I say that correctly? Work with a couple. I worked with a fellow and she with a girl, and each one of them thought that they were ahead of the other one, and the other one was dragging their feet. What are you going to do with that? And so I talked to him. Well, maybe. And I talked to Helen, and I tell her that he thinks she's dragging her feet. She's behind. And she said she thinks the same thing about him. So we decided we will start a couples ministry, you know, and invite them over. So we invited them over. And they got in a big fuss there in our living room. And, you know, we got through that. And went to their house, and they fussed in their living room. Yeah. He was an exec in San Francisco, had 69 people work for him in his office. And he lived in a high-rise apartment over in Stonestown. You know, I mean, they were people of means, and they'd come back over to their house, and they'd fuss. Well, we stayed with them. They're marvelous, marvelous recruiters for God today. They've transferred back to the East Coast. Marvelous recruiters. So sometimes you have to work with them as individuals. Another reason that we have found that this is important, I'm sure George has covered this, is so many problems in a couple's life has to do with our partner. And vice versa. It says the same thing, you know, partner. How to get along. Because when you live together, some of you gals have a real rough time with us guys, you know. I mean, I'm no bag of apples. I'm really not. I think I am, you know. Well, the Bible says all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. But I'm no bag. I got problems. I went over this verse in Ephesians 5. It says in Colossians, I guess it's Colossians 3, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Imagine that, being bitter, you know. Well, the reason we fellows are bitter against them sometimes is they don't think like we do. I was telling my wife a story the other night, and I mentioned a detail, and she got off on that detail. And I don't think I ever did get that story told. And later I said, "Hon, could we talk about something?" And she said, "Sure." I said, "You know, when I'm telling something, I know that you get off on these details, but it really doesn't matter, you know." I remember what the story was now. It was on a news broadcast, and these kids were on a beach in San Francisco, and they were having a problem with them and the police. So the way he solved the problem, he took all the belts. They took all the belts away from the fellas, see, and so they couldn't run because their trousers would fall down, see. And this is the way that he handled the riot and the problem. Well, she wouldn't know, how did he get those belts, you know? So I didn't know how he got the belts. You know, just a news item to me, you know, just some people. Well, we got over on how to get the belts. Well, a news item like that can cause a fuss in a family, you see. And the devil will see to it that it happens on the night of the Bible study. What do you do, by the way, when this happens on the night of the Bible study? And you just had one of those deals. What do you do? Huh? What do you do? It never happened? That's right. Have prayer meeting. What else can you do? Yes.
Better get together in the car on the way over there.
That's right. What else? Not only do you confess it to her, you might even, we think, well, it's all settled and it doesn't show my countenance, you know, and I'm just calm, the same old John, you know. But we betray ourselves. Sometimes it might be good not to tell them all the details, but say, you know, just to clear the air, folks. This is a good night for a Bible study. You know, my wife and I had to get some things straight coming over here. And isn't it good to use 1 John 1:9? And you know, just kind of clear the air and confess. You know, not that you want to have their sympathy or approval or disapproval, but you would like to communicate to them. And it, you know, just clear the deck, just clear the air. I do that. And once I do it, then it's off my mind. And then I don't have to wonder, am I real the old jolly self tonight? You know, they wonder, what's my little kid, you see? Confession, 1 John 1:9. Okay, questions. How do you get involved? You got that last point. In case you don't have a couple to work with, you know, you can always work with individuals seeking to win the couple. Because quite often, a man and wife they don't grow at the same rate of speed. Yes. I would suggest that you take the Bible studies, go through them yourself, and start. Just, you know, butcher along. Really. Because you might be amazed at how much you do know. I'm sure there's so much in this room, so much potential. I was talking to a representative the other day, and he has a strong serviceman's work. And there was one fella living in his home, and he was going to junior college, but he thought, well, maybe I should send him to another city where they have a strong college ministry. But there was a strong father-son tie among with this representative and this fella. And I says, you know, I think you could probably keep this one fellow there in school just a little longer. Because I think the relationship between you two fellows would mean more than his particular outreach in a going college ministry. So to use the illustration, I think the warmth, the fellowship, the burden that you could share with one other person, with one other lady, would mean so much more than sitting under Dr. Graham with 10,000. Honestly. See, I really think if I had a child of my own to be adopted out or looked after, I would trust some little 17-year-old girl to give her full time to that one little baby than I would the most proficient 35-year-old if she had 16 babies to look after, simply because of that concentrated, ignorant effort. It'd be so great. And that's what draws people, is that personal touch, the warmth. Don't be afraid to start. Questions? Yes.
What's the best way you feel to approach a couple for Bible study?
I don't know that there's a best way. I don't see how you could help. Start if you weren't friends or contact, you see, studying the Bible. One of the things that draws people is us. The Word of God has to be such a part of our life. We have to be so baptized, so immersed in the Bible. We have to be working at it so constantly. Then, I believe people will want to know how we get our food. And we can share this with them. So it isn't that we're the teachers and they're the pupils or students. It's a Jonathan David situation. It's a warmth of fellowship that comes from a life that's centered in Jesus Christ. And when a couple, when two people are so in love with Jesus Christ, it helps them with their love for each other and their companionship and friendship with each other. People want to be around them. And that's the kind of fellow that I want to be. That's one way. Helen and I try to make other people a very part of our life. Very seldom. We even take a vacation without taking someone. The only time we... I'm not saying this is a pattern, just testifying. Go out to dinner together. It would be like yesterday when I took a day off to pray some and take this nap. And, you know. If we're going out from here, we always take some of these guys, some of the girls. Always. It's a very part of our life. To share our life. And we try to take young couples the same way. To share our life. And Bible study is one method of the, quote, NAV ministry or NAV outreach. There's all kinds of things that you can do. It was as I lived with Dawson's home and worked with him, and as I saw him in his relationship to his beloved Lila, that challenged my heart. My father in the faith, as I lived in their home and saw their relationship, And as I knew some of their problems in the ministry, this challenged me. But I had to expose myself. I had to be around people and let people be around me. And I still do. It's a way of life, I think, more than anything else. Questions? Quite often the question is asked, well, what about your children? Aren't you afraid of having all these people around affecting your children? Yes, I am. For good. Affecting them for good. My, we have some of the finest people in the world.
And I would just love for my children to turn out like some of our fellows and girls. I'd just like nothing better. Why, if they can be half as good as some of our young people that we have, I'd just be thrilled. That's the reason I like to expose my little wee children to these, because I'm so proud of the big kids that I want the little kids to be like them. And they will. They really will. And we've never had any problems at all, except the good kind. Once in a while, we have a fellow that we have to correct. Usually not one of our regular fellows. Some time ago, we just had a guest, and he made some derogatory remark about he didn't like to practice the piano when he was a boy. And unfortunately, it wasn't made around our children, so I told him, I said, don't say that where they can hear it. We don't tolerate that. So we don't tolerate any negatives, you know, because you have to practice the piano. There's no use to that. You know, I figured out how you can get a kid to practice piano. I was so proud of this one. Somebody read in a book about one of the great music teachers. Do you know how you can get a kid to practice piano? Or anything? Huh? It works with ours. Our little one. Maybe not. You ever thought of it? You don't know. Have somebody sit down with him every time he practices. Have that warm body right, sit with him, right with him, every time he practices. You say, I don't have time. Then he doesn't have time. She doesn't have time. Try it. You try that. I bet it'll work. Have somebody sit down with him. You know how you can get a person to review his verses? Guess. Huh? Review them with him. Say, hey, you got your pack? He said, no. Look, why don't we get together and let's review our pack? So you get out your old pack. Well, he'll come review his verses with Daddy. Sure. Sure he will. That's where you get people. You know how to get people doing Bible study? You know, pencil, paper.
Do it with him, see? There's a bit of it.
Mm-hmm. That's what you do. Sure you do. You know how I teach fellas to lay stone? Yes. Hey, great! That's right. That's right. You can do it too. Have you seen? By the way, I do appreciate your help on the barn over there. Have you seen it over there? Have you seen where the fellas have started up with the stone on the outside? Isn't that beautiful? Really is. We have one master tradesman in our employee, and the rest of the workmanship that you see is done by fellows that didn't know a stone chisel from meat cleaver. We don't use them interchangeably. But you can teach them that. You can figure out these little things. You really can. In order to teach people. Well, I better put my watch back on. Any questions? We're going to quit then after a bit. You memorize your verse? Mark 4:19. Ready? And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Matthew 4:19.
Say it again. And he's 4:19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. Follow Jesus Christ. Follow him according to the word. Be excruciatingly honest with yourself. Be really honest. Really honest. I tell you, these last months I've gotten before the Lord, and I've told the Lord some things. I told him some things, and I wrote some things down. A friend of mine challenged me to write some things down. He says, write them down, not to show anybody, and I haven't shown them anybody. But I had to write some things down I didn't want to write about my own heart, and I did. But you know, it's amazing. I received a release, because I know, you know, where I stand between me and I and God and me.
in all of us that are stuck here. Do you want to be honest? If you be honest with yourself and honest with God and honest with your helpmate, really honest, not working those deals way down deep in your heart for your own way, not really, see, where you really live conniving, you know, but really honest, then the word will take on new meaning. The word will take on fresh meaning. And as it says in Joel 2:25, the first part, I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. And God will make up all those years. He'll bring back all those verses. The word will become fresh. And people will want to be around you. And know on what you're feeding. You say, I'm feeding on Jesus. I'm eating that bread. I'm drinking that water that He said that He is. And this, I believe, is the basis of a foundation of a couple's outreach and a couple's ministry in the NAV approach. And it's from these couples and from these single people that the laborers are going to come down the street, across town, on the foreign field, and they're going to be reached by you and me in our weak, fumbling, inexperienced, but zealous, dedicated, spirit-filled way. Let's bow your head. Our Father, we thank you now for this time of fellowship. Lord, help us to realize that we can reach people when we follow Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves. Help us to be honest with each other and honest with God. And help us, Lord, not to seek glory from man or no earthly fame, but glory that comes from Thee and Thee only. Father, I thank You for these beloved ones. I thank You for their lives. I thank You for the price that they have paid. And I pray that You will strengthen the feeble knees that are here tonight. I pray that You will encourage. I pray, Lord, that there won't be a person here but what will have the courage to pour out his heart or her heart before You and claim the forgiveness and cleansing and blessing that comes from a life that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, motivated by the power of God through the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.